27 of 1 Samuel. This morning we started commenting on it just at the end of the chapter. I'm trusting that you read two or three chapters ahead. I refuse to take up Sunday school time to read chapters to you. You know, we used to do that when we didn't know any better. We'd read the little book, you know. We called it a quarterly, and we'd read it to each other. This one read a verse, and that one read a verse. Well, that's all right if that's the best you can do, but that's not the best we can do. So you need to be reading ahead and studying the scriptures as you go along. Well, let's look at verse 27, and I remember starting off to telling you that David has left God out of his plans. And you said, "Ooh, how could he?" Now, just clue in, and we're going to tell you how he could and how we do, too. You see, we have a way, along with our brother David, of forgetting former miracles and former mercies and fearing the worst. Now, David knew Saul's heart, and he knew that he was still an outcast, so he gets a pity party going. Pity party. Did anybody ever go to a pity party? Often. A pity party. So he decides to go to Gath and live among the enemies. Isn't that the dumbest thing you ever heard of? Because he knew Saul wouldn't hunt him down if he was with the Philistines, because Saul was scared of the Philistines. Now, God has never deserted you. This side of the room. I said, God has never deserted you. And God has never deserted you. And he's never deserted me. And he never deserted David. You remember over the stories that we've covered how many times he rescues David. How many times he keeps David from doing something stupid. His hand is upon him. But all of a sudden, he decides to take matters into his own hands, and there's a number of reasons. One of them was because he was a man. David was a man. He was not a god. He was not a superhuman. He was not a supernatural being. He was a man. He had had a very long trial and had been through some deep emotional experiences. He could find no security anywhere. He had had strong excitements in his soul. And the most important thing that we have to notice here is that there's an absence of prayer and meditation. You remember the chapters that we've gone through here and there. We stop and say, this is where Psalm so-and-so belongs. This is where Psalm so-and-so belongs. We have not talked about any Psalms in the recent months of David's life. And if he were praying and meditating with the kind of heart and musical talent that God had given him, there would be some Psalms. And I want to tell you, friends, and you've all been there, and if you tell me you haven't, I'll pray for the spirit of lying to be cast out of you. But we have all, at some time or another, slacked up on praying. Have you ever noticed what happens to you when you stop seeking him and start looking to the carnality of your own direction? This is what happened to our brother. It was a foolish thing for him to doubt that God could take care of him. It was a more foolish thing for him to be afraid of the enemy. It was a terrible foolish thing for him to cast his lot with the enemies of the Lord. Now, be sure. You see these lessons, and I would hate to ask you to raise your hand, because I might be disappointed in my own ability, see. I might get disgusted and quit. But, thank you, Willa. But, I would like to see, you know, without you raising your hand, have you gleaned any lessons for yourself and your own life as you've looked at this? This business of not praying is one of the great lessons that you will ever learn. If you will continue to seek God, you will never have to pitch your tent in the enemy's camp. You can always keep your tent in his camp. Now, the Lord has a plan for every life. I know you've heard preachers say that a million times. They may be trying to get you to go to the mission field, or they might be trying to get you to work in the nursery, or might be trying to get you to greet at the door or something. They say, the Lord has a plan for your life. And he does. And we say, I'm so unimportant, I'm so insignificant. What could he possibly do with me? It's much better for you to feel that way than to feel the opposite, because then the Lord will have to trim your feathers and clip your wings before he can let you fly in his fleet.
That's right.
Yeah. It's much better for us to have low esteem and let him raise us up than to have this high esteem and have him take us to the woodshed. Now, because lesson number two, because of this plan that he has, we must remember that if it's his plan, he's going to carry it out. Boy, we shift gears in the middle of the stream, don't we? It's his plan, but I'm going to do it.
Yes.
Come on now.
Yes.
If it's his plan, he'll carry it out. Now, one of the great things about the Bible and the way I like to present it, see, all I know how to do is to take chapter by chapter, book by book. I don't know any other way. And Ola tells me she's never heard anybody else do that like I do it. And I don't think it's unique. I just think that's the only way to teach. If you're teaching the American history, you don't skip a whole war. Really? Why would you leave out any part of it if you want to get the whole meaning across? And the only way you'll ever learn the Bible and appreciate it is to study it book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and leave the generalizations to the experts who can take those verses and tie them together in meaningful messages. But now I want to tell you this. The reason why it's so important that we do it this way is because the Bible presents the truth and not what men's opinions are about the truth. He does not sugarcoat the lives of great men because they make a mistake. You see, biographers who write biographies are slanted in favor of their subject. That's why Catherine Kuhlman told Jamie Buckingham, said, now just tell it like it is. And when Jamie Buckingham heard Catherine Kuhlman, well, he wrote some things that nobody had ever thought about Catherine Kuhlman before. Well, she was honest. It wasn't horrible, but she just did not want to be immortalized as a sugar plum when she had just been a person whom God had used. Now, the Bible, and let me say this very clearly to you, the Bible presents a balance. And if there's anything that the full gospel church needs today, it's balance. See, you go in and they'll say, well, if you're sick, you've got sin in your life. No, if you're sick, there's something wrong in your body, and sin has nothing to do with it. If you're having financial problems, it's because, you've not tithed. That's garbage. Sometimes there's more months than there is money, and I tithe every penny. I'm almost tithed worse than the Pharisees. I'm so scared I won't give more than that 10%. Not that it's the law, but I want to tell you something, friend. It all belongs to him.
Yes, amen.
You see, that we need a balance in the Scripture, and this is what David's life does. If ever a character presents balance, it's this our brother David. You know, there's a little verse in the little epistle of James that says that Elijah was a man of like passions, such as we are. Oh, our brother Elijah. Everybody says, ooh, Elijah, he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, he sure did. But he was a man of like passions, just like we are, and God paints his pictures with colors of truth and reality. And this is why we learn lessons for our lives. The greatest verse I know of, really, and now you say, well, you said that before. I believe that. I believe the greatest verse for the New Testament church to hook their wagon to is Romans 15:4, which it says, the things that were written beforehand were written so that through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, we might have hope. Isn't that a good verse? Know what happened in the Bible and keep on keeping on.
Yes,
and it'll be Christ in us, the hope of glory. So as we said, David seems to be out of contact with the Lord. Now, just a little while, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17 for just a second. To Psalm 17. And this was just a little bit before, a few months, maybe a year before this, according to the chronological Bible. I wasn't there and he wasn't there either, but that's the way they figured it out. Psalm 17, but verse 5, he says, my steps have held fast to thy paths, my feet have not slipped. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me, O God. Incline thy ear to me, hear my speech. Wonderfully show thy loving kindness, O Savior of all who take refuge at thy right hand. You see, just a little while before, his confession had been right. And that's important for you to see that a little while before, everything can be okay. And if you aren't real careful, a little while after, you will be having a pity party and deciding, well, I can't lick them. I'll go live with them. God's not, he's forgotten me and I can't make it anyway. See, don't feel bad. David did the same thing is what I'm trying to say. He doesn't seem to remember, see, that great confidence that he had, so he just kind of gives up. They're like us, the reasons. You see, he's like us. If Elijah was, surely David was, friends. These are just men that God put on the stage of the drama of redemption and let them walk out, each their part. Aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect? There's a mixture of flesh and spirit, see, even in this age. There's a dual experience. Paul in Romans described it. He said, you know, the good that I would do that I cannot do, and that thing I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. He was aggravated with himself. But then he comes on like gangbusters, but he says, but thanks be to God, there's no condemnation. There's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's being in Christ that makes the difference, because he's our great high priest. You see, the Christian experience is a war zone. Yeah, it's a battleground. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But you never, you know, I saw this in a book, and I was thankful that the devil had been on my case just that hour or so before, because this book said, this, I remember where it was, somewhere I was reading, said, if you aren't being harassed by the enemies of God or by some affliction, then it may be that God ain't on your case. You ever think about that? There is a battleground. You see, it doesn't mean that you're going to always be battle scarred, but it means that you're always going to triumph in him, giving thanks to God, because in him there's no defeat. But here's the secret, staying in him. David moved out of him and moved in with the Philistines. Well, it ends good, though. It's all right. Now, here's another great lesson for us. And friends, here's this will hit you right between the eyes, I'm sure. I hope it does. Under the pressure of trial, the one thing we want is relief. Let me say it to you again. Under the pressure of trial, the thing we want the most is relief. It's what the flesh desires. See, this is natural, isn't it? But it's not spiritual. In trials as well as in victories, you see, we are to learn to give glory to God and to value our experience. Let me say that loud and clear. We are to value our experience. Peter says that precious trials which refine our faith. How many of you know that when they build an automobile or a sewing machine or most anything, they stick a little, in the household area, they'll stick a little piece of paper on this that says approved by Underwriters Laboratories or something like that. And they'll put an automobile chassis on a frame and they'll just run that thing and try it and try it. How many of you know that? You know why? So the thing will work. You get the picture? Do you get the picture? See, your character is being perfected in daily life, and God is far more interested in the perfection of your character than he is in the satisfying of your flesh and your lust. Right. Somebody say amen. Now, that's the way it is. And that's the balance that we need to hear in church. It's just not always really easy to move ahead in the victory. Sometimes you can hardly make it. But he is just as much there then when you can hardly make it as he is there whenever he gives you that miracle of deliverance. Amen. Well, so having the pity party, and David goes into carnal reasonings, and he figures that if he'll join the enemy, Saul won't find him there. So he settles down over there with the Philistines. David and his two wives, well, you see, God never did really bless that either, but he allowed it to happen. And with the king of Gath over in Philistine territory, and Saul didn't search for him anymore. When David asked for a place to stay, he said, I don't want to stay here. You know, he's a subtle character. And a lot of times you can't tell whether he's really honest or if he's really being coy. But he said, I don't want to stay here and share in the capital and share the glory with the king. Just give me somewhere else. But he reasoned that he'd be in a better position to fight the enemies of Israel without the king of Gath knowing about it. Now, if you haven't read this and studied this, it won't make any sense to you. But here in verse 5, when he makes his request, he calls himself the servant of Achish. I'll tell you, that turkey ought to have been jumped. Just somebody ought to have knocked him in the head right then. Are you hearing me? Yeah. The servant of Achish. Well, he's curving his own hide, and he's going to get into big trouble for it, and we'll do the same thing. See, when carnal reasoning, how many of you know what carnal reasoning means? That's what your head tells your flesh. It bypasses your spirit and your heart, and your head tells your flesh.
Yes.
When carnal reasoning takes over, our spiritual strength leaves. And our position in the spirit goes sadly neglecting. See, David had stopped meditating and worshiping and praying, and bondage to the flesh is the result. And that's the same for us. So the king of Gath gave him Ziklag, and he made it Judah's property. Now, it had started out being Judah's property, but during the days of Joshua, somehow back in there, it had been given to the tribe of Simeon, and then the Philistines had taken it. But now the king of Gath gives Ziklag to David, and is once again going to be Judah's possession. So David attacks these people. First thing he goes out and attacks these people, and these people are some of the original Canaanites who escaped the sword of Saul and fled for their lives. And read in verse 9 that they totally destroyed the people. Now you say, that is a cruel thing. No, friends, that goes way back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19, and let me quote it to you. God said to Israel, you are to utterly blot out the memory of Amalek. And the Amalekites were always Israel's enemy, and they were the family of Amalek. Remember, Amalek was the first guy that stopped Moses. Remember? And they had a real confrontation there, and Moses said they had to hold Moses' arms up, and as long as they did, well, Israel would prevail and let his arms down, and Amalek would prevail. That was the beginning of a whole lot of problems that the Amalekites gave to the people of Israel. God said, utterly destroy them. So when David wiped them out, according to the law of God, it was all right. Now, Israel did not do that. Let me tell you something, friends. When you come into your Canaan, and I come into my Canaan, if we don't drive out those things that have kept us over the years from being in our Canaan, then we will not be able to possess this glorious salvation. There's a principle there. They didn't do it, and the Amalekites troubled them clear on over till later. Now, this seemed like a big success for David. He strutted back in and told the king of Gath, you know, that he had done all of this. And there's a big lesson. I want to tell you this, and you won't like hearing it. And, you know, it's not real good to say it. But I believe in being truthful. Let me say this to you. Christian conduct and character cannot be judged by success that it brings. Let me say that to you again. Here, David, see, looked like the hero of the hour. But his motive for doing what he did was wrong. And we'll see that in a moment. You know, I heard a fellow get up in church service one time, and it broke the whole church service up. We laughed till we hurt. And he swore it was the truth. He was saying that to the young people, he said, if you'll bring so many in and pack out so many pews, I'll swallow 2 goldfish in front of everybody. You remember. And the people just split their sides. He told me later, he said, that is honestly the truth. And what I'm saying to you now, it is not necessarily Christian conduct to do anything that it takes to get a result.
That's right.
See, this is what David did. I mean, his heart, his motive was wrong. But we would use worldly devices, high-pressure methods, entertainment, manipulation. And then to judge by visible success because of all of that carnality that we have put into motion, that is walking in the flesh. I remember one time being down at Ollie's in a yard service over in Baritol, and it was in the moonlight. It was so pretty, and wasn't any other kind of light there but the moonlight. And the boy, those Mexicans were getting with it. They must have been maybe 45 and 50 of them. I mean, they were praising God and dancing all over that mud floor there. Nobody ever taught them how to dance, and nobody ever said dance, and nobody ever said jump. You know, they were really sad. Now, it came to me, Lord, I bet this blesses your heart more than 10,000 people in a big somewhere, something else. Because it was strictly the Holy Spirit. You see, when our motives are wrong, and this got David into trouble, when our motives are wrong, see, to measure by what we see as success, no matter how it's got. Anyway, I went to a church one time, and there might be somebody here, I don't remember, but, you know, we use that flock together, some of us. And they had a bunch of sheep on the wall. And they were all black sheep. Well, when you came to the revival, it was a revival meeting, when you came to the revival and brought somebody, you could turn that black sheep around and it would be white on the other side. It's not more than 30 miles from here. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? See, we're pretty stupid, aren't we? See, this is what David's success did not prove: a right heart or a good result. When the king of course, it makes him lie. Have you ever noticed it? And don't raise your hands because have you ever noticed when you tell one, you've got to turn around and tell another? Sure you have. Have you ever noticed that when you start to weave something out of a fabric of untruth, that it just seems like there's nowhere that you can find the end of the thing? When the king of Gath questioned him on his return, David lied. He said, "Well, where did you raid today? Where have you been?" He asked him, and David's answer was such as to lead the king to believe he was fighting Israel, when the truth was that he was fighting the king. Well, he had been south of Judah, but he lied. Are you hearing me? This is our sweet psalm of singer of Israel. You see, don't look so innocent. We all, flesh is weak. When the truth was, you see, that he was fighting the people, they were in league with the Philistines. And verse 11 says a terrible thing. They were all wiped out. And the reason why he wiped them out is so none of them could tell the king. Are you hearing me? He didn't want anybody to go back and tell the king of Gath what he'd really been doing. Why would David lie and try to deceive? He was only a man. But remember, he had ceased to pray and to seek the heart of God. And in ceasing to do that, let me tell you something, friends. You're going to walk by two things: your flesh or God's spirit. Let me say that to you again. You're going to either be led by your own inventions, or you're going to be led of the Holy Spirit. And everybody here knows what it means to be led of the Spirit. And this is what happened to him. Lying is one of the oldest and the easiest devices of men to put themselves out of trouble with one another. I don't want to repeat that. It's ugly. Psalm 100, and the only thing, Bob didn't hear it. I said lying. He got to look at the way he looks at me. He didn't hear it. Lying is one of the oldest and the easiest devices that men will resort to put themselves out of trouble with one party, to put them in favor with another. We did it as kids. I mean wholesale. Remember? How many of you remember when you were a child that you thought nothing about telling a lie to get you out of trouble with your mama and to get you in favor with the gang? Well, I've got a bunch of saints here. But Psalm 119, verse 29, David wrote, "Remove from me the way of lying." Now, I want to go on to chapter 28, and I surely want to get over this because it's so interesting. And I hope we'll make you see some things that you haven't seen at all about this chapter of Saul and the witch at Endor. That's an interesting chapter, isn't it? We see the Philistines ready to go to war with Israel. The confidence that the Philistines felt was because David had lied. You see how it weaves an intrigue, doesn't it? David had lied, and it put David into the position of having to go and fight against Saul, the Lord's anointed, and his own people. The king of Gath assigns David. Now David said, "Well, you know what your servant can do." And he said, "Well, I just want you to be my bodyguard forever." What a mess that is. Do you see what a mess that man's in? Both David and Saul are in a mess. You ever been in a mess? With David, now listen, if he refused the assignment that the king gave to him, it would incur his anger. And he'd surely then also prove himself ungrateful for all he had already done for him. Friends, when you make footsie with the enemy, you have made a mess out of things. Lesson number 10 or 11. He had accepted an awful lot from him. And Saul is scared spitless. He does not know what to do, and there's no one to turn to for advice. Now, the plot thickens, and if you listen, you'll love it. I think it's one of the most fascinating stories in all the Bible. Samuel is dead. They say that again. Samuel's death marked a real crisis point in the history of Old Testament Israel at this point. Even though Saul, now listen, had refused his advice, Samuel was the hallmark of prophetic strength. Though being dead, his being dead was Israel's great loss. And even the enemy recognizes the worth of a man of God. Lesson number 14, 15. Even the enemy will recognize the worth of a true servant of God. Now, the big wrong that started the whole bad situation is David seeking help from Saul in the camp of the Philistines. He defected. You know what that means? God had never failed him, but David takes matters into his own hands. Friend, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above more than you and I could ask or think according to the power of faith that works in us. Now, verse 3 records two facts that may seem to be a little out of place. One is Samuel's death, again, to emphasize the loss of Israel and the removal of the witches, the mediums, and the spiritists. Let me tell you something. Exodus 22:18 said, all familiar spirits, witches, mediums, wizards, communicators with spirits, all were to be put out of the land, be put to death. See, they had more holiness in Old Testament Israel than we have in modern Baton Rouge.
That's right.
Somewhere in the, it's up here near Natchitoches, there's a church. It's a Missionary Baptist church, and that didn't have anything to do with it. Now, that's no slant on that denomination at all. But right next door is a spiritist, a medium. That's right. I pass it every time I go up there. Yeah, under the Old Testament law, that person would have been killed. Too glad we live in grace. But this doesn't bother the Philistines a whole lot about any of it. So the armies square off, and Saul is absolutely scared to death. Let me say this to you. Here's another lesson. You're learning a lot. If we stay in fellowship with the Lord, we don't have to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And fear, you know what fear is? I heard this week on a tape. I can't remember whose it was. I just work and listen. Don't want to waste a minute. Either listen to a tape or always praying in tongues or singing. One of the other three. I mean, you just have to do that. You have to keep yourself built up. My battery stays charged, but I don't let it get down. I was kind of depressed Friday, and I got out in the yard, and I said, now, God, I ain't going to have this. Just not going to have it. But it hung around, you know. So the louder I shouted, and you know, just made plumb fool of myself on the inside. But I want to tell you something, friends. Fear is faith in the enemy. Isn't that good, Al? I've never seen that before. Fear is putting your faith in the enemy instead of having faith in the faithful God. But you see, Saul, and I don't know how much the old turkey could have any conscience at this point, but he's guilty of having contempt for Samuel back there. He's guilty of murdering the priests at Nob and their families. You remember that? He's guilty of wanting to murder David with absolutely no cause whatsoever. He is envious, jealous, prideful, and all of these things. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer. Now, I want you to listen to the story. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer. He had waited too late. I'm going to tell you something really rich, and I want you to write this in your computer. You won't have time to write it down. Let me tell you something. Fellowship and communication with the Lord Jesus is not on a faucet.
That's right.
You know what a faucet is? You turn it on, you turn it off. It's a covenant. All of you who are married know that if you're married, you're married. You can't decide, you know, that I don't want to be married today. It is called spiritual adultery and flesh adultery. To leave that person, that God that you're in covenant with, and seek after anybody else. In the family, it's called adultery. In the Bible, it's called spiritual harlotry. Can you buy that hard point? See, it isn't something that you can take today and leave tomorrow.
That's the beauty of a covenant. My goodness, when I learned about the blood covenant, I went bananas. Mm-hmm. And my husband went worse bananas. We'd never heard we'd been covenant with God. How many of you remember the time you found out that you, God, had really cut a blood? Remember Barbara? Man, that's rich stuff. That means that he is not going to leave because he is covenanted to me for better or worse. Glory to God. Woo! That's good stuff, friends. That'll put strength in your step.
That's right.
But neither does it give me any ticket to go and hunt up some other God and to get direction from some other spirit.
That's right.
And you'd be surprised how much of that goes on in the charismatic church. People will flock. And if you've done it, will God have mercy on you? They'll flock to somebody that's, quote, got a word. Got a word. I got 66 books of them. Why should I want to know a better mind than the mind of God? And line up around the church house to get some preacher to tell them a word. I want to tell you something. There is a real word of knowledge, but there's a very thin line between these spirit worlds. And if you aren't careful, you're going to be on a charismatic witch hunt looking for a fortune teller to tell you what God has already told you to do with your life. Now, it does happen. There's a word of knowledge. And I'll tell you, it comes when you ain't looking for it, though, doesn't it, Bob? It'll hit you like a ton of brick. And you're not going out seeking for it. It's like going, you see, to find something that you deem more important in your life than you do the Word of God. Now, if that gets me in trouble with some of you, well, you just have to pray. And one of us, you know, I'll get on one end of a Holy Ghost rope and you get on the other. And we'll pull and we'll just see who's right. But the Bible nowhere ever gives anyone any ticket to run somebody else's life. And people will go to the mission field. I know a couple in this very state sold everything they had and went to the mission field because somebody told them they were supposed to go to the mission field. Well, God didn't tell them. And they went through all kind of financial hardship. Finally came back home and settled down and behaved themselves. See, friends, if God wants you to do something, he got your ear. Well, excuse me. But it's dangerous, friend. It's dangerous. Now, in this covenant, let me get back to that, something sweet. In this covenant, you see, he has promised to be our God and that we will be his children. That's Jeremiah 31. And Jesus, you see, he said, this is the new covenant. I don't want to go on from that. But let me say this about seeking the Lord while he may be found. Saul waited too late. You say it is ever too late? Yeah, it's too late. God's Spirit will not always strive with a man because he knows what is in his heart and he knows what's in our heart. You see, he only addresses himself to those who are of a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
According to your heart. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. There's a passage in Ezekiel I want to read to you. It's Ezekiel 14:3. It says, these men, and he's talking about apostate Israel, of which Saul was a good example, have set idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of iniquity. Are you hearing me now? See, I cover a lot. You got to listen. I don't fool around, but you listen. That's what I'm saying. Ezekiel said of apostate Israel in his day that they have put idols in their heart and they have put the stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And God is saying, if they have got idols in their hearts and they've got iniquity in their face, why would they call on me? Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
I hate to shout like that. I wish I didn't do that. But Saul was full of iniquity.
Yeah.
Had murder in his heart.
Yeah.
Jealousy in his heart.
Yeah.
Why should he think that God would answer him? So he said, I'll just go to the fortune. I read this, and brother, this is good too. It said, heaven had shut up its voice. God wouldn't hear. Earth was silent. Samuel was gone. So Saul knocked on the door of hell to get help from Satan's forces. Brother, that's tough, but that's just what happened. God wouldn't hear him. Samuel was gone. So he knocked on the door of hell and called up Satan's forces. He had banned all this mess in the land, but he was still there. You know, you can ban alcohol or whatever, abortion or whatever. It'll go on. And this was still going on because Endor wasn't even very far away. So Saul dressed himself up so she wouldn't know that he was the king. He says, go get me a medium. Go get me a spiritist. Go get me a fortune teller. So the arrangements were made, and she dressed up herself so that she would know he was the king, makes his request. And the witch is scared. You see, she's afraid to go ahead and do what he wants because she reminds him, you know, that her business had been put out of business by the king's edict, but Saul swears for her safety. And then she said, and I just love to think about how stupid this gal is. She said, "Who do you want to see?" Just like she could call up anybody. Are you hearing me? Whom shall I call up? Well, I guess if he'd have said Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, she'd have got busy on that. He says, spirit world is something else. We underestimate it, but I'm going to tell you something real sweet. I have never seen this before, and I almost came unglued when I saw it. See, and now think about it. Her question says a lot. I want you to think about this. Think of the stupidity, the absurdity of any good soul that had died in faith being subject to the call of an evil witch. Did you hear what I said? You said, well, she did get Samuel up. No, she didn't get Samuel up. We're going to finish that, and you're going to see she didn't get Samuel up. It was a familiar spirit. If you don't know what that is, you don't need to know, and I'll tell you why you don't need to know in just a minute. If God had failed to hear Saul, why would he give him any comfort from the devil's camp?
Yeah,
are you hearing me? How absurd. Also, her statement, she says, you know how Saul has, what he's done concerning familiar spirits, you see. And I'll tell you one thing, that was God's providence to remind Saul what he was doing. Said, you know what the king saw, you know what the king did about my profession, that he has banned my work. And here Saul, an Israelite, the king of Israel, stands in front of this wicked, spiritualist person, reminded that she knows more than he knows about the integrity of people. Are you hearing me? See, it's also very interesting to see that she is more afraid of the king's edict against her profession than she is of the law of God who banned her from being there. Did you hear me? Interesting, isn't it? But Saul, even though he couldn't protect himself, if he had, he wouldn't have gone to the spiritist. Promises her no harm will come to her. He couldn't help himself. Why did he think he was going to help her? Okay. So she applies her magic arts, and she says, whom do you want to see? I just wonder who else she could, you know, I don't want to get into that again. But it's real interesting. Now listen to me. And when Samuel had his prophet school down at Ramah, Saul never went near him to inquire advice. He didn't consult him when things got tough. It'd be better if he had. But Saul now would stoop to doing this thing. The big question, now I want you to hear me real carefully. This will answer some questions for some of you. The big question is, did she really see Samuel? It seemed like he appeared there before she had any chance to even call on him. I want to tell you something real hard and heavy now, and don't you dare deny it. In our curiosity, we would have wanted to know how she got Samuel to appear. And we're not told. The scripture is silent on her technique. Had you noticed that? It doesn't say that she beat a drum or spit in the air or danced a jig or pulled a limb off a tree and ate the leaves. Didn't say she did anything. She says, whom do you want to see? And Samuel was there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, this is what I got to. I just want to tell you something that's so good. The scripture is silent because we are not to know the depths of Satan's devices. The mystery of iniquity opposes the mystery of truth. Let us leave iniquity to be a mystery and truth to be revealed in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And friends, I want to tell you something. If you walk in Him, you won't have to worry about iniquity, Satan, fortune teller. If you walk in Him, He will keep you from all harm and guarantee you His riches unsearchable. Isn't that a good lesson for us? Let me read you something. Let me say this to you. Don't dig in the manure pile of the spirit world. It's filthy. And when we do some of the things that we were saying, why I have heard people say, well, I'm going to go over there because he may have a word for me. And you may have said it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's a dangerous premise to be on. You are hunting something that you don't have. Are you hearing me? Now, if a person has got a word of knowledge for you, he will give it. And I have had words of knowledge that just blessed me out of my hide. I mean, they were so unexpected. And when they came, I knew that I knew what to do in a certain situation. Maybe three times in all my life, Ed. Maybe three times, and I'm all getting old. Been in this 50 years. Been in church 50 years. Maybe three times have I had a valid, valid word of knowledge. Friends, you just doesn't grow on trees. God has given you His Holy Spirit to guide us. I want to read you a verse in Romans, and I have never seen it. Can you believe I've talked through Romans 4 or 5 times? I have never seen it. How many of you know you can believe that? Romans 16:9 says, Paul is writing to the about the believers in Rome. He said, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you." Now, listen to this. Oh, my, I could have a fit. He said, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent of what is evil." Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that thrill anybody but me and Glerma? Don't dig around in what is evil. Don't bother yourself reading books about the cults. Read the book about the Savior. I'll tell you something, friends. Jesus is everything we'll ever need so far as salvation and companionship and health and joy and victory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I know a preacher, and you somebody know him too. And when I tell this little story, you're going to know who I'm talking about. Sure as well. But this preacher got a bunch of other denominations to come in and debate in his church. They were two or three, they called themselves Christians, but they were not Christians. I don't want to name the names, but anyway, they came in there and they began to debate. And I want to tell you something got on that preacher. That's right. He had an invasion from that spirit world that came in there, and his intellect was overpowered. He got into all kind of trouble, and is today in some kind of crazy ministry, not even preaching the gospel of truth. I'm telling you, it is dangerous to fool with spiritual things. Well, let me go on. When the witch saw what she thought was Saul, see, let me tell you now, she saw Saul, and that familiar spirit that was in her recognized him. A familiar spirit. She identified Saul, and she's afraid. If what she thought was Samuel had been really Samuel, she'd have been more afraid of Samuel than she was of Saul. Even the devil's got some sense. See, Samuel was a good prophet, and Saul was a wicked king. Saul says, "Don't fear. What do you see?" She said, "I see God's coming up out of the ground." Well, you wouldn't have to read another thing further than that. She said, "I see a divine being coming up out of the ground." You point me anywhere in the Bible that a divine being ever come up out of the ground, and I'll eat the whole book, not just chapter and page. She was talking the heathen talk that God lived in trees and in the ground and in brooks and all that kind of stuff. She said, "I see him coming up out of the ground." Well, there's a passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes that the spirit of a man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth. To be absent from the body, friends, is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord is not down there in the ground. Have you heard? He rose.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Woo! And He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He has raised you up to sit with Him in heavenly places. That big old dumb bunny, she said, "Well, I see God's coming up out of the ground." Well, if Saul hadn't had, he didn't have a bit of sense, did he? Mercy. If Saul had really believed that it was necessary to see Samuel, he'd have taken the old girl back to Ramah where Saul was buried. Had you thought about that? But you hadn't thought about a bunch of this. When Saul, you see, the design is to expose the rottenness of Saul's soul. And God permitted the devil, with deceiving spirits in that witch, to deceive Saul even further. I want to quote you a passage in Second Thessalonians, and you can say that don't have anything to do with it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It does have something to do with it. There's a passage there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that begins with verse 7. It's talking about the mystery of iniquity, the spirits of the Antichrist, or Antichrist spirits, not just one, but spirits of Antichrist. You know, John said they were in the world in his day. But this verse of Scripture says, and brother, it has your name on it and my name on it. It says, those who receive not the truth will be given strong delusions and will believe a lie.
That's right.
This is what happened to Saul, see? He had turned his back away from the truth of God's way. And he had been sent strong delusions, and he believed what he was doing was all right. If men want to be deceived, God will let you be deceived. The devil, by God's permission, could impersonate Samuel. It's a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit is a spirit that impersonates a person known. Everybody understand that? It's a familiar spirit that will give you something that's familiar, that's known. When Satan soon recognized, Saul came in disguise, you see, but Satan soon recognized him. And when Samuel came in his robe, Saul can't discern. He said, who is that? Who is that? Boy, you talk about a mess. The spirit of darkness may know more about us than we know about ourselves. Don't seek to find out any of this mess. Just abide in him. That's the best advice I could ever give you. I know a girl right now, a lady, was coming, you know, Bible study just right on. First thing you knew, she had dropped out and had a bunch of crystal beads and tarot cards. Are you hearing me? See, these are things I know. Don't mess with them. Just leave them alone. Don't borrow them or buy them or just don't fool with them at all. Well, let me get on. She said, Samuel said, why do you call me up to disturb my rest? Can you imagine as godly man as Samuel being able to be called up by any old witch? It's a story stupid when you just stop to think about it. The witches have no power to disturb anybody who is died in the faith, who is resting in the bosom of Abraham. Let me say that to you again. The spirit world cannot bother you as long as you abide in him. Couldn't bother Samuel. Samuel's in Hebrews 11. You know that, don't you? So why have you called me? Then Saul tells him about the Philistine war. You see, and God allowed this familiar spirit to tell things to Saul that were really true and that Saul was afraid to hear. He says, well, I tell you what's going to happen. So the Philistine's going to eat your lunch, and to this time tomorrow, you and your sons are going to be where I am. In the mysterious place of departed spirits. And to finish the little chapter, Saul was scared to death. He fell down like somebody had already shot him. He was scared to death. And the old witch went to him and tried to comfort him. She said, get up and let me fix you something to eat. Oh, he said, I can't eat. Well, I can see why, can't you? But she had a fatted calf, and she needed the fine bread and made the fatted calf. And he finally got up and ate. And then he departed and went back to his camp. And now, how many of you understand that familiar spirit? See, it's tough. But God tells it like it is. Well, thank you for coming.